The scripture says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Psalm chapter 1 has been called the introduction, the preamble, the preface to the book of Psalms. Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 1 that it informs us of the contents of the entire book of Psalms. You could say that this psalm is a microcosm of what Psalms is all about. The Puritan Thomas Watson called it the Psalm of Psalms. Now, it's very interesting to me that the first word in the book of Psalms is the word blessed. Or you could say the word happy, because that's what it means. The author, King David, is telling us in the very beginning of the Jewish songbook how to be happy. And the original word is actually in the plural. We might read it this way: oh, the blessednesses. Or perhaps I could put it in modern language, and David is telling us how to be happy, happy, happy. And then he says, blessed is the man. And the word for man is emphatic in the Hebrew, means blessed is that man. And so what is David doing? He's given us a portrayal or a representative example of all those who find happiness in life. So Psalms 1 is being set forth as the way to true happiness. Now let me ask you a question. Does that seem a bit strange or maybe odd to you to start the Psalms that way? You would think that David would have started with God's praise and not so much man's happiness. Because when you read the last psalm, it is a celebration of praise. 13 times in 6 verses, David says, praise the Lord. And yet, it appears like that David is telling us that God is interested in us discovering true happiness in life. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be happy? How important is it to be happy? Well, it's very interesting. It was important to the Greek philosopher Aristotle, who believed that happiness is the ultimate end and the purpose of human existence. It's interesting that he advocated a strong liberal arts education that stressed the education of the whole man as necessary to produce a society of happy and productive people. So to Aristotle, it was the purpose of man. How important is happiness? Well, it was important to our founding fathers, who wrote, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is our constitutional right. How important is happiness? Well, it's definitely important to the publishing industry. In the year 2000, there were 50 books that were published on the subject of happiness. In the year 2008, there were 4,000 books in that year that were published on the theme of happiness. And currently, Amazon holds 66,000 books on the subject of happiness. Yet according to the Harris poll, they say that only 1 in 3 Americans consider themselves to be very happy. So, how important is it to be happy? Psalm 1 is called a wisdom psalm because it provides the way to life's greatest natural pursuit. It provides the way to happiness, God's way. So, let's look at this psalm this morning and let's learn how to be happy. And basically two simple things. The first thing that David tells us clearly is where happiness is not found. So David starts with the negative. He sets it off in a distinct contrast to everything that is not happy to make it very clear to us. And what does he tell us in the very beginning? He says, happiness is not found in the pursuit of worldly people, worldly popularity, worldly pleasures, or worldly positions. Notice what he says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The spiritual happy man does not listen to the advice of the ungodly. He does not cultivate the friendship of wicked sinners. He doesn't identify himself with those who mock God. He understands the importance of relationships with other people. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read the story of one of King David's sons named Amnon. Amnon had a perverted and twisted mind because he sexually lusted after his own half-sister Tamar. Fact is, his emotional passions were so strong that he actually became physically sick in his lust. But the scripture also tells us that Amnon had a friend. Do you remember his name? It was Jonadab. Jonadab observed Amnon's misery and advised him how that he could get his sister into bed with him through deceit. And Jonadab's wicked advice emboldened Amnon to follow his lust. And he lured his own sister into bed and raped her. Let me ask you a question. Did his fulfillment of his own lust in sin actually bring him happiness? Does it ever bring any of us happiness? When we look at the rest of the story of Amnon's life, what followed were years of bitterness, resentment, shame, and eventually bloodshed. Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, do not be deceived that bad company is going to ruin good morals. It is amazing to me the negative influence of one friend when you contrast it to the positive influence of what comes into a life of a person. Your family, your background, your education, your church, and all of those that have positive influence in your life. But you bring one bad friend in your life and it can ruin you in so many ways. I wonder how many sins have you committed that you would have never done if you had not been negatively influenced by the wrong kind of friend. Had your influence that you had, the negative influence, did it make you happier? So let me ask you a question this morning. When we talk about happiness, who are you allowing to influence you? Who would you say are your advisors, your associations, your relationships, your friendships? Do you realize that your future happiness is being determined by the influences that you're allowing to come into your life right now? By the way, what is the biggest influence in your life right now as a college student? Well, I would like to say that you have a lot of influences in your life. I think your parents, I think your background, your pastor, no doubt the professors that you have here at Bob Jones University and maybe other authority in your life. But in my estimation, there is no question that these are all subordinate to the influence of your friends. I believe the greatest influence in your life right now are the friends that you're choosing. When I look back on my life, especially my college years, when I left home and I was living in a dormitory setting, I began to realize that there was no question that those that I chose to make as my friends were the ones that had the most profound impact in my life. When I chose the right kind of friends, their godly influence made a difference in my life. The Bible says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I believe that the influence of my friendships and my college years and my early seminary years, those influences affected me in the realm of my morals, my personal standards, my church affiliation, my personal devotional life, my involvement in the church, evangelism, my dating and marriage life. All of them were being shaped and molded on the basis of my friendships. That's why it is so crucial that you choose the right kind of friends. Your roommates, your society members, your church friends, those in your major, all will have an impact on you. Your values, your standards, your theological persuasions, your future, your viewpoints, even your morals are influenced by those you choose to be your friends. You cannot choose how your friends will influence you, but you can choose the friends who you will allow to influence you. Therefore, make sure that you choose well. I read the story about a man who dialed a wrong phone number one day and he got the following recording. It says, "I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes." Happiness, David says, is not found in the kind of influences that lead you to sin. And notice what David tells us in verse 4 as the end of those who are wicked and ungodly. Because David always takes the long view of life, not right now, not what you're experiencing today, but what's going to happen tomorrow. And in verse 4, he says, "The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." The ungodly man is like chaff. The image that we have here is a threshing floor back in ancient times during the time of grain harvest. The floors were normally on hills that received the best breezes. The grain would be harvested and brought up to the floor and it would be crushed by animals pulling heavy instruments over it. The ground grain would then be pitched high in the air with a threshing fork. The wind would blow the chaff consisting of husks and broken straw, leaving the heavier grain to fall back to the threshing floor. And then the worthless chaff was gathered and burned so it would not be blown back into the grain. And the point David is trying to make is this. That people who live wicked lives look at the end of their life. What is the ultimate end of their life? It's not eternal joy. It is eternal misery. When he says they will perish, it means that they will experience unending eternal destruction of the wicked and it will never cease. It is very clear that David is looking at the long view. And he says that there is no happiness in wickedness, unrighteousness, and ungodliness. So I want to urge you that the way to be happy is definitely by making right choices about who comes into your life, your influences. But then I want you to notice that David not only tells us where happiness is not found, but David tells us distinctly where happiness is found. And notice what he says in verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We see a contrast. He says, but his delight. Obviously, David is concerned about our happiness. So where do we find our pleasures? Where do we find our richest and deepest satisfaction? And David says, true pleasure is found in the law of the Lord. It's the Hebrew word Torah. Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible. God's instruction, the scripture, the word of the Lord. What David is telling us, that true delight, true pleasure, true happiness is actually found in God's word. And when God's word bursts into your life, you have just found the source of pleasure. Back in 1988, I took a missions trip to Kenya in Central Africa. We had an opportunity, a very unusual opportunity, to go out into a village where there was a tribe of people called the Maasai. The Maasai are very, very primitive. They wear loincloths. They carry big spears. The boys become, you know, warriors at 13 years old. And I mean, they're just a scary bunch of people. And we were invited to go into a tribe of people that had actually invited a missionary to come in. They had never had a missionary there. Fact is, they had never had a white person in their village. And so we drove about 2.5 hours on a dirt road until it actually ended. And we were sitting on top of an escarpment. And then we had to hike down into this valley where this village was located. And the Maasai are herdsmen of cattle. They live in huts. And it was a pretty strenuous hike down into that valley. And honestly, I walked in very reluctantly. The warriors were sitting underneath a tree. You could see their spears leaning up against the tree. I grew up watching Tarzan movies every Saturday morning. And I always remember the movies where the guys were being boiled in, you know, pots, or, you know, they put the missionary, you know, on the two limbs, and it goes, and the guy goes, ah, you know, like that. And so I had all these thoughts going through my mind. Well, they were very kind to us. They didn't speak our language, but we had an interpreter. And so we gathered them together to preach the gospel to them. And so we preached Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We preached the creation of the world and the fall of man into sin. And at the end of the fall, God made a promise to send a Savior. And so we went from Genesis 3 and jumped to John chapter 3 and explained that God fulfilled His promise in the sending of His Son Jesus, who died on a cross to pay for our sins, rose from the dead, and that He saves all that believe. And so we extended an invitation to respond, to believe and accept Jesus as their Savior, understanding that they were very interested in our message. And there were six adult men who responded to the gospel. And a church was actually eventually planted there. But what I remember the most was one of the elders in the village said to us as we were getting ready to leave, he said, "Would you please send another missionary who would come and speak to us the word of God?" And then he said this, we have the taste of honey in our mouths and we don't want it to spoil. When the word of God bursts into the life of a person, they suddenly find the source of all pleasure and satisfaction. Do you realize that God actually designed you to enjoy Him? What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. David tells us that at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Well, who's at God's right hand? Jesus is. If you and I have entered into a relationship with God, we found the fountain of delight. We have struck the golden vein of happiness. In His presence is fullness of joy. God intends for you to find your highest pleasures and delights in Him. Maybe we should have a new campaign. We call it Fundamentalists for Pleasure. Because this is what God desires for His people, to find happiness in Him. When I was a kid growing up, there was a saying, happiness is. And for the godly person, happiness is what? Meditating on God's Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Well, it's the difference between swimming on top of the surface of the water and putting on goggles and snorkeling below the surface. You have no idea what's under the water until you start looking deeper. It's also true of the Bible. A lot of people have a very shallow view of the Scriptures. But in order for you to find delight, you've got to go deeper. To meditate means to give serious consideration and conversation to the Scripture. It means to turn it over in your mind and your mouth. Augustine defined meditation as chatter. Chattering, talking about the Bible. He said chirping is the employment of birds, so continual conversing in the law of God should be the employment of man. Some have compared meditation to a cow chewing his cud. Cows have one stomach, but they also have four compartments in the stomach. And so they chew a clump of grass and then they swallow it, and it drops down into their first stomach. Well, they bring it back up for seconds. They call that the cud. We just simply call it vomit. They swallow it and it drops back into the second stomach, and then they repeat the process. They bring it up the third time and it goes back into the third stomach, and the fourth time and back into the fourth compartment of the stomach. And then you end up drinking the leftovers. It's called milk. What is meditation? It is the constant chewing of the scriptures. We do it day and night. Just like a compass is always pointing north, so our thoughts should always be directed back to the Bible. Just like a horse is always heading to the barn, we are always heading back to God's Word. How do you know if you delight in the law of the Lord? Well, what's your mental default mode? Where do your free thoughts go? When you have time to just think on your own, where do your thoughts go? What's your mental default mode? Sometimes when I'm traveling and I'm really, really tired and I'm sitting on a plane cramped in the seat, especially if it's late at night, I think about going home and going to bed. I imagine myself crawling in between the sheet, the covers, clean sheets, feathered down pillow, and I find my happy spot in my mind. Where do you find, what are your happy thoughts? You know what David is telling us? That the best thoughts that we could ever have are those that run to the Lord. For most of us, our default mode is our cell phone. Texting, Instagram, emails. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. However, I am saying that Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." I think one of the greatest negatives about the whole technology generation is that suddenly our minds find the default mode back on technology and not back on truth. And what does God promise to those that meditate on Scripture? It says He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He brings forth His fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. He is telling us the way to prosperity or success. This is not health and wealth gospel. This is true prosperity in God's mind. When He says He's planted like a tree by the rivers of water, this is not a natural tree by natural streams, but rather it's a planted tree that is being cultivated. And the water is being brought to the tree by a channel, or what we call irrigation. And the word for stream is in the plural. It means that we have this abundant supply that comes to us, that strengthens us, that sustains us, that satisfies us. How do we grow? How do we flourish? How do we cultivate our lives in God? We do it through intense effort and diligence and hard work, by spending time in God's Word. You say, "I'm too busy to read the Bible." Then you're just too busy. Figure it out. Make the time and let the streams of living water be flowing into your life. And what's the end result? He says your way will prosper. Actually, the way means to be strong. You know, a tree is going to go through all kinds of weather, wind, storms. But the tree that holds, that produces fruit, is the tree that builds its roots deep into the soil and finds its water source that brings it life. And God says for us as His people, and let me say it this way. I think we all recognize that happiness is connected to success. It really is. And I don't mean success, as I mentioned, about being wealthy, but success of a life that has influence and has fulfillment and has purpose. And God is telling us that we can live that kind of life if we delight in the law of the Lord. So be happy. Be in God's Word. Father, thank you that you have showed us your way. You've reached down into the hearts that you have created and told us how to find the richest life and satisfaction. Lord, help us to be happy your way and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.